Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to go to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we will be today. So I invite you to turn there. We're just looking at two verses today, and we're continuing our series that we started last week called Shift. And with this series, what we're looking at is how we can make some shifts in perspective, some shifts in behavior, some shifts in some habits, and how those sometimes minor shifts can have incredible results given enough time or given the correct focus. And today, what I'd like for us to look at is the idea of facing anxiety and some shifts that we can make whenever we are having to deal with anxiety. It's if you look at any of the recent publications that you find around, you find that there is an epidemic of anxiety in our culture. And there are numerous reasons that they say that we are an anxious people. And I know some of you say, well, I'm just an anxious person. Just altogether, I'm just anxious. Well, you may tend toward anxiety, but at the same time, there are some reasons. Because of a lot of cultural upheaval and political unrest, there can be anxiety. Financial difficulties in our culture and in our land can create some anxiety. They've even traced a lot of anxiety back to our cell phones, because our cell phones, we access a lot of social media through our cell phones, and they have found that we operate with a fear of missing out, or we operate with comparison anxiety. You know, like, look at this person's life on Instagram. It's so much more perfect than mine. Well, yeah, they don't show you, like, here's where I had food poisoning on vacation at the beach. Nobody puts that photo on Instagram. But you find that we have lots of reasons that we tend toward anxiety. So I want us to look at some shifts that we can make in our lives, because anxiety is going to come. Worry will tempt us. So how do we make some shifts to deal with that? So we're just looking in Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at two verses today. Some of you may be very familiar with them. We're looking at verses 6 and 7. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and this is what he writes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then look at verse 7. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks today for your word. We give you thanks today for your truth. And Father, today we pray that you would speak to us. There is not a person here who probably at some point in time has not wrestled with anxiety or may be wrestling with it right now. And so, Father, I pray that today, by the power of your word, you would speak. And the power of your truth, you would change us and you would give us the understanding and the wisdom that we need in order to make the shift in our thinking, in our heart, in order to allow you to deal with those things that come our way. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, I just have two things today, and just two things from this passage dealing with facing anxiety. And the first one is this. If you look back in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Some translations, be anxious for nothing. Some translations state it negatively, some state it positively. Do not be anxious about anything. Some, be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. Now, it doesn't end just there, because you have to go on. But in everything, you see the comparison. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There is a prayer-worry connection that goes on here. And the first thing that we find when we look at verse 6 is this. Worry thrives in a prayerless environment. Worry thrives in a prayerless environment. It's like an invasive species. You know what an invasive species is? It's a species that is an animal or a plant that is introduced to a new environment and lacking competitors, or with an increase in resources, this animal or this plant thrives and just starts taking over the natural flora and fauna, and it just starts eliminating all other animals or all other plants in the area. That's what worry is. In a prayerless environment, worry finds a place to thrive. It's like spiritual kudzu, for lack of a better term. That's what it is. You've seen kudzu. You know, nobody plants kudzu, but if you do, you run, right? And it spreads, and it grows everywhere. It spreads very rapidly. It covers everything. It covers the landscape. It blocks out the sunlight. It creates this whole new environment. It's very difficult to get rid of. That's how worry works in our lives. In a prayerless environment, it's like without prayer, we are creating an environment where worry can actually thrive. And notice what he writes. He says in verse 6, but by prayer and supplication. What's the difference? Prayer is more of a general term that's used there. Supplication are specific requests. So you pray, but you also pray specifically. You don't just say, Lord, forgive me for my sins and forgive me where I fail you. Amen. Lord, just meet my needs. Amen. Well, that's better than nothing. But by prayer and supplication, and notice this, with thanksgiving. Have you noticed that in an environment of gratitude, worry doesn't find a place to take root? You can't be thankful and worried at the same time. You just can't. So by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Pray. Go before God and pray. That's what God tells us to do, because worry thrives in a prayerless environment. When you look at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he kind of elaborates on this idea. And notice the first words that Jesus says as he's dealing with this concept of worry. This is in Matthew chapter 6, this is verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Back in verse 31, where he says, therefore, do not be anxious. That phrase, do not be anxious, when you look up the tense of it, the verb tense, it's better understood that Jesus is saying this: don't start being anxious. Don't even start worrying. Not quit worrying if you are, but Jesus says don't even start, because God knows what you need even before you ask. And then he goes on to say, sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Do you realize that's what worry is? Worry is like, it's like reverse procrastination. See, procrastination is where you put off today until tomorrow. Worry is reverse procrastination. Worry is you pick up tomorrow today and try to deal with all the worries of tomorrow today. And Jesus says, don't do that. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. How's your prayer life? Could you say that your worry is high, your anxiety is high, because your prayer life is weak? If your prayer is low and your worry is high, and you say, I don't know what to do. Well, first of all, start praying and see what God does. See what God does in the midst of that. The Bible has numerous things to say about worry. We don't have time to look at them all, but I'm mindful of Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, this is verse 8, the psalmist writes, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Don't worry, it tends toward evil. What's the solution? Pray instead. Pray about everything. This is one of the reasons in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that Peter writes that we can cast our care upon the Lord because he cares for us. That word, casting your cares upon the Lord, casting your anxieties upon the Lord. That word casting, it's a word that means to take a blanket and like throw it on the back of a pack animal. You take your worries, you take your fears, you take your doubts, and you cast them upon God. Because worry thrives in a prayerless environment. And whenever you create an environment in your heart and your mind that's saturated with prayer, you are starving worry and anxiety from getting a place where it can take root. You're changing the environment on worry. And that's what God would have us to do because God wants us to trust him. So worry thrives in a prayerless environment. How are you praying? Are you praying? Robert mentioned our prayer time that we have tonight. We've been doing it for the past few Sunday nights, and it's been a great time for those who've been showing up. It really has. It's been a tremendous time. We've had some testimonies. People have been stopping me and talking to me about how God has spoken to them during prayer time. And I read a quote last Sunday night. I'm going to read it to you this morning. I read a quote by this guy named John Onwencheka. Try that three times fast. But he writes this about the prayer meeting in churches. Prayer during corporate worship is the, and that's like this morning when we have prayer. Prayer during corporate worship is the potatoes to the steak of the preached word. In the prayer meeting, the roles are reversed. Now our prayer with one another becomes the main dish. We care for each other best as we lean on God together. I know the idea of a prayer meeting doesn't sound very glamorous. The trouble is, churches and pastors feel pressure of innovation constantly. Our society is obsessed with innovation. So the common and plain are regularly devalued. People want something fresh, new, and exciting. Pastors like me are tempted to think we need to create exciting events that people will want to attend. Yet prayer meetings are seldom exciting. People come into a room, share their burdens with each other, and together take them before God with eyes closed and heads bowed. The truth is, we don't need to innovate. We only need to be intentional. And listen to this. The prayer meeting isn't meant to be a theme park. It's more like a storage facility, and we're all cars without trunks. We were never meant to store up our concerns within ourselves. We were meant to offload those things to God. The prayer meeting isn't a place of attraction, but a place of necessity. It's a place where people come with burdens and leave without them because they've been placed in God's hands. Here we come together to lean on God with each other for the sake of each other. That's why we pray. That's why we have prayer time on Sunday night. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know why we're having prayer time on Sunday night. That's why. Because you do what you believe. And if you believe in prayer, you pray. And so we want to pray because we take Philippians very seriously. We take this passage, this verse very seriously. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's what we want to do. In fact, in the back of your seats, there's a little card where you can write out a prayer request. It's our guest form. But on the back, it says prayer request. You don't have to put your name on there. But if you have a prayer request, write that down. There's a black metal box out at the welcome desk. Drop it in there on the way out. Out at the welcome desk, we have some of these little yellow cards out there. Pick up one of those. Pick up one of those, and tonight, what we're going to do, in addition to the other things that we're praying for, if you make a request, we pray every Sunday night. Everybody gets a copy of what those prayer concerns are from Sunday morning. I go and I type them out Sunday afternoon, and we make copies, and everybody gets a copy so they can pray specifically for what everybody requested that Sunday morning. But pick up one of these little yellow cards. Drop it out there in the black box. Tonight, one of the things that we're doing, in addition to the other prayer requests, if there's someone, a friend, a family member that you know who does not know Christ, write their name, just their first name. We don't need their first and last name. Just God knows who it is. But write their first name on this yellow card out at the welcome desk and drop it in that box. And tonight, we're going to pray over the names of people who don't know Christ. Why would we do that? Because God answers prayer. And worry thrives in a prayerless environment. We want our church to be an environment that is saturated by prayer. That's where it happens. That's where it goes down. I know some of you talk about, like, well, when you preach something, I know it's not me. I'm not puffing myself up here. And some of you say, wow, when you said so-and-so, that really meant a lot to me. Or you said so-and-so, that meant a lot to me. Or whenever I heard a sermon about this, that really meant a lot. That really spoke. Do you know why? Not because I studied a long time. I honestly believe it's because I pray. I pray, and I have people who pray for me every week as I'm preparing. I look at them and I go, you know, I have a couple of guys that meet with me on Tuesday morning. We have a men's small group, meets on Tuesday morning, and we have a prayer time. If you're not involved in a small group, if you're a guy, we'd love to have you. 7 o'clock on Tuesday morning. Come meet with us. But I talk to those guys about what I'm going to preach about, and we pray about it. And so you go to God in prayer. You would be amazed at what God does through prayer to deal with the worry and anxiety that you face in your life. Because worry thrives in a prayerless environment. But secondly, look at verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What's the second thing we find? We find that peace guards the life that abides. Peace guards the life that abides. What do we mean by that? Well, look back in verse 7. "The peace of God which surpasses all understanding." Sometimes we read that like this. Well, God's going to give me a peace and the world's not going to understand it. Well, that's true. The world won't. But notice it doesn't say, "The peace that you get, the world is not going to understand it." It says it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. That means you don't even understand it yourself. That means you can't fully explain why you have such a sense, a tranquil sense of peace in the midst of adversity. You don't know. You can't explain it other than say it's a God thing. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because when you go to God in prayer and the environment is changed and that worry that would thrive in the prayerless environment gets starved out, then God's peace comes and it guards the life of those who abide, who stay put. Notice what it says, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will," promise, "guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Don't leave off those last three words. That peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds is in Christ. We have to abide. That is, we are to stay put underneath the protection of Christ. And then his peace guards our hearts and minds. And it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. But if you're not abiding, you're not going to experience his peace. If you're not praying, you're going to experience worry thriving in your life. But if you go to God and you pray to God and you turn those things over to God, and as we read in this book, the excerpt, if you look at prayer as offloading those things to God, and he says we're like cars without trunks. We are not meant to carry around our worries and concerns. We are to cast them upon God, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. So if we go to God and we cast those cares upon God, we don't carry them around, and we allow his peace to guard our hearts and our minds as we abide in Christ Jesus. We will know a peace that neither the world understands and we can't fully articulate ourselves, because that's what God's peace is like. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Some translations, "for out of it spring the issues of life." We are to keep our heart with all diligence. How do we keep our heart? How do we guard our heart? In Christ. We stay in Christ. We abide with him. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Your mind needs to be stayed upon God, needs to be founded, needs to be anchored, needs to find the bedrock of God himself and then drive some pylons deep into that foundation. That's how we are to live. But "you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Is your mind stayed upon God? Are you abiding in Christ and experiencing his peace guarding your life? Because if you're not experiencing that peace of God, the question has to be asked, well, first of all, are you abiding? First of all, do you know him? Secondly, are you abiding in him? And peace is not found, by the way, peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It's found in the presence of God. So many times we think, if only I could be removed from this trouble, then I would have peace. Well, that's not the case. Sometimes we're not removed from the trouble. Sometimes God lets the trouble come. As the old saying, goes, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he calms his child in the midst of the storm. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. We're going to have trouble. That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Some translations, in this world you will have trouble. He promises you will have it. It will occur. It will. But then earlier in John 14, Jesus makes a promise that he's going to give his believers, his followers, he's going to give them his peace. Listen to John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Notice what he says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. There's a lot of personal stuff going on there with Jesus and the peace that he is imparting to us. Here's the question. Don't miss this. Back in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God. Notice it doesn't say, and peace with God. Peace with God is what happens when we come to salvation and we're no longer enemies of Christ. We have been reconciled to God. So there's peace with God. And there's peace from God, biblically. But this says it's the peace of God. And then in John 14, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Let me ask you a question. How at peace do you think Jesus is? Perfectly at peace. How at peace is God? Perfectly at peace. God's not up there wringing his hands saying, oh my goodness, I didn't see this about to occur. What am I going to do? We have to resort to plan B. I didn't expect this. He never does that. Jesus never wrings his hands and says, oh goodness, this is such a terrible situation. It caught me completely off guard. He never says that. Never. Because they know all things. They control all things. They possess all things. They have all power. Jesus is completely and totally at peace. God is completely and totally at peace. And notice, it doesn't say peace with God, peace with Jesus I leave with you. The peace of God. The same peace that God himself has, that's what he gives to those who follow him and those who abide. The same peace that Jesus himself has, it's the peace that he gives to those who abide and who stay put in him. It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Why does it surpass all understanding? Because it's the peace that God has. Have you ever had this experience? You're in the midst of a storm. You're in the midst of a difficult time. You're in the midst of a medical issue. You're in the midst of a family issue, a financial concern. And you reach a point that you open your hands and you give it to God. And by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known to God. And then God's peace just seems to rush in. And you don't understand why. You can't explain it. You just know. You know that God's in control because he says he is. And that you can trust in him. And you can relax in his presence. It's not that you don't care. It's that you understand that God cares more. And so you trust in him and you follow him and you abide in him. And then God moves. It may not be the way you expect, but God works and God moves. God answers. And by the way, how close does God have to be? Notice what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he guards your thoughts, guards your emotions. I mean, it's a way of just saying all of who you are inside, God's going to guard it with his peace. Well, here's the question. Have you ever had something hit your body, a sickness, a disease? And it may be ravaging your body, but your heart and your mind can be at peace, even if your body's not. Something you may find something that happens that you don't expect relationally within your family or within your marriage, and it just may totally bowl you over. And you may be very concerned about it, rightly so. But at the same time, you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried. Why? Because you can allow God's peace to overrule that and guard your heart and your mind. The word for guard your heart and mind, it's a word that means to stand post over. It's a word that means to create a fortress. It's a word used in the Bible to refer to keeping the enemy from coming in, but also it's used to keep people from leaving an area. You just need to stay put. You need to abide. And God's peace tells you you need to abide in Christ Jesus. Are there times that maybe you haven't been abiding with Christ and because of that, that anxiety came up, you didn't have that peace? In the military, they talk about an area where they secure, and they secure a certain area, they secure a base of operation, and they talk about, and some of you guys have been in the military, you've heard the term, they talk about inside the wire and outside the wire. Inside the wire is inside headquarters, inside the camp, inside security, because there is literally, in some cases, a wall or wire, concertina wire sometimes, a fence, separating the outside from the inside. So you stay inside the wire, and when you're inside the wire, you're safe. When you go outside the wire, you're exposing yourself to enemy fire. And our brave men and women, they go outside the wire in order to do that. But biblically speaking, using this metaphor, we can say this. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is though abiding in Christ is the wire. And your hearts and your minds need to be inside the wire. The problem comes when we allow our hearts and our minds to get outside of the wire and into dangerous territory instead of abiding inside the wire. But stay inside the wire. Don't go outside the wire. How many of you have done this? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm just saying not internally, if this is you. You lie in bed. It's late. It's quiet. Maybe your spouse is snoring. Maybe not. Other than that, it's pretty quiet. You're lying there and you're thinking about something. Maybe something from your past, distant past. Maybe something from recent past. Maybe something from that just happened in work. Maybe it's that discussion that you had or that issue that's going on. And your mind starts rolling. And it starts out by you're replaying what you said, and now you reach that point in that footage that you're running in your mind, and you go, and it's like you clip out that section of footage where you said what you shouldn't have said, or you didn't say what you thought you should have said now, and you insert the appropriate footage, so now you run it back and you run it again, like this is how it should have played out. And then you start thinking about, well, maybe I should have done that, or if I'd only done that, or I could have done that differently. Or then you start trying to imagine what the rest of that footage is going to look like. What's it going to look like tomorrow? What's it going to look like next week? What will it look like in 6 months' time? And you start shooting some vectors and some predictions about how this is going to roll out, and you start adding to it, and then before long you get so worked up and you realize 2 hours have passed and you haven't slept, and the next morning you wake up and you're all concerned and you're all worried because you know how this is going to turn out and it's not going to be good, and you're living 6 months in advance over things that haven't even happened yet, and you have no idea what's going to happen in the in-between. Can I give you an alternative? Pray about it and go to sleep. Because I do it. I lie in bed and I do that. And I actually will say to myself sometimes, hey, pray about this and just go to sleep. You know what sleep is? Sleep is an act of faith. Sleep says, God, I ain't got it. I don't have control over it, and I don't have to have control over it, and I can go to sleep knowing that you're God, and you're going to be God when I'm asleep, and you're going to be God when I wake up. And I'll be obedient to you, and I'll do what you tell me to do, but I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to go to sleep. That's one thing that some of you need to do. You need to pray, and you need to go to sleep. And you say, oh, but wait, you don't know. It's really hard for me to let go of this. You've hung on to something so tightly that there are fingerprints left. It's like it just fits your hand perfectly because you've hung on to certain concerns. Be anxious for nothing, even that thing. Do not be anxious about anything, even that thing that bears your telltale finger marks because you've held it so tightly for so long. Be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There's always something to be thankful for. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, the peace that God Himself has, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stay put, abiding in Him. Don't give that spiritual kudzu a place to take root. Don't let your mind and your heart run outside of the wire. Stay put in Christ. We can face anxiety in the midst of whatever comes, whatever temptation, whatever difficulty. Christ is in control. There's a passage in the Bible that speaks of Jesus. He's in a boat. He's with his disciples. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's exhausted. He's been doing miracles. He's asleep in the boat on a cushion. That little detail is not missed by the gospel writers. He's asleep on a cushion. Storm rolls up, tossing the boat back and forth. And they go and they wake Jesus up. The phrase they use as they talk to him sounds a lot like us sometimes. Hey, don't you care that we're perishing? You ever talk to Jesus that way? Jesus, don't you care? I mean, he's big enough to handle your complaint. Don't you even care? Why are you? You just seem to be asleep. You're just asleep. You're asleep in the boat. Yeah, but the deal is this. They've got God in the boat with them. That's the absolute safest place for them in the midst of the storm. If you want to be in any boat on the Sea of Galilee when a storm blows up, you need to be in the boat with Jesus. I mean, it's God. But so many times we look at the storm and we're like, I don't know, the storm is so terrible. Yeah, but is Jesus in your boat? More importantly, are you in Jesus' boat? That's the question. And Jesus wakes up. You love the image. Jesus wakes up. And in the King James, he says, peace be still. Whenever you look up the way it was said, it was more like hush. Jesus got up and looked at the sea and went, shh, shh, shh. And it became as still as glass. And then the disciples are saying, whoa, okay, yeah, that's not normal. I mean, they've seen storms before. Storms just don't do that. Well, they do when the creator of all things, says, shh. Is that what you need in your life? You need to cry out to God and allow God to say to your storm, shh, hush. Or maybe he's not going to do that to your storm. Maybe he's going to look at you and look at your heart and look at your mind that have gone outside of the wire and say, get back inside of the wire and shh, I've got this. I'm your creator. I'm your sustainer. I'm your redeemer. I have provided for you in ways that you can't even imagine, spiritually speaking. I know you need these things. I'll provide them. Matthew chapter 6. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Stay inside the wire. Don't let worry have a place to thrive. Allow the peace of God to guard your hearts and your minds. Whether he calms your storm or whether he calms you in the boat in the middle of the storm, he's still God. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that even in our daily concerns and our daily worries, even when we face temptations to cry out in fear or doubt, even when anxiety creeps in because we've given it a place to take root, even when we have our hearts and our minds that step outside of the wire, and because of that, we don't abide, we don't stay close to you, and then our minds and our hearts are just embattled with all sorts of things. Instead of being guarded by your peace that surpasses all understanding. So God, I pray for anybody here today, anybody listening, that would say, anxiety has just taken root. Worry has just been thriving in this environment in my life. God, I pray you would help them to recognize by your power, by your word, by your spirit, that you want them to see that environment changed to an environment where worry can't thrive. Father, I pray for any heart here this morning, any mind here that has just been all up in the air and it's not been founded and stabilized on you because of worry and doubt, anxiety. Father, I pray today be the day that they would open their hands and just abide in you and allow you to take it. We're all cars without trunks, Father. We're not meant to carry these things ourselves. Father, I pray that you would just give them the strength to open their hands and release this to you. And that you'd show up and you'd show yourself faithful. Father, so many times I put something on your altar and then I want to run back and check on it instead of just leaving it with you. Father, may we be people who leave those things in your care because you can deal with them far better than we can. There is no one here today, Lord God, who has ever calmed a storm except for you. So, Father, may we stop trying ourselves. It's all in your hands. Father, there may be people here today. They're worried and they're plagued with anxiety, but their most pressing need is not you dealing with their anxiety, it's dealing with their eternal future. They've never said yes to following you. They can't make a decision right now to abide in you because they've never come to you for the first time. Father, I pray that you would give them the boldness to do that, recognizing that all of the things that you provide for us, out of everything that you've ever given to us, the greatest gift you've ever given is sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, taking our place. And because of that, yes, we can know your peace, but we can have peace with you. We can be brought into right relationship with you in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would make a decision to follow you. Father, any other decision that needs to be made, we pray that we would be bold and we would do what you lead us to do. Whatever we need to lay down, whatever practice, discipline of prayer we need to pick up in order to be obedient to you, Father, I pray that we would do just that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. During this time, if you want to come to the altar and pray, if you'd like one of us to pray with you, some of our pastors will be up front. If you would like one of us to pray, we'd be happy to do that. If you need to make any other decision, joining the church, baptism, anything like that, we would love to talk to you. You respond as God leads during this time.